That song explains a lot in it. The reason I live is to worship you. Now, there's an advert on TV. I think it's for a bank. I could be wrong there. And there's a guy, he's got a tiny little bit of a jigsaw, which is a map of Britain. And he puts it into this huge jigsaw map of the world. And he says something like, "We are not just an island. We are part of something much bigger." Has anybody seen that, or just me? Right, okay. Well, there's my text, or what gripped me. All over the world, this gospel's bearing fruit. We heard, you know, people from Indonesia yesterday, and China, and Cuba, and the West Bank, and Gaza, and Eritrea. There may be other places I just can't remember at the moment. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. Not everybody in Town Hill is interested. Not everybody in the UK is interested. But millions worldwide are coming to life. Millions. There are millions of Christians in China, in the underground church. People putting their lives on the line. We heard of some yesterday, didn't we? You know, this gospel is bearing fruit. And the apostle writes to chaotic Colossae, that's my title, because even though there were some great Christians in Colossae, they have been bombarded by false teachers. And what a motley bunch they were. It wasn't just one group of false teachers teaching one thing. Now, when you read Colossians and you read Ephesians, you realize there's an awful lot of overlap, and sometimes word for word. But the difference was Ephesians was written so that the eyes of our understanding might be open, so that we might know God better. This is written to counter the false teaching, no matter who they were. Some were saying they were hyper-legalistic. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Others had a super touchy-feely pseudo-spirituality. They were all over the place. And Paul writes to sort of say, well, this is the Christ of the gospel. And so he lifts him high to say, well, look, I can't possibly put all these heresies to sleep in a letter. It would be far too long to say, well, that's where they are wrong and that's where they are wrong. So what I'm going to do is lift the real Christ high and tell you this is the truth. Everything else is fake. That's the kind of thing that he does. Because in Colossae, it was a bit like, some of you will be old enough to remember, when you went to Woolworths, it's gone now, when you went to Woolworths and you had pick and mix sweets, and it was so exciting. If you had money, you had an empty bag, and you could put in exactly what you wanted. You had to pay a tremendous amount when you got to the till. Mine, unfortunately, you were stunned how much it cost. But you could pick just the ones you liked. And this is what was happening in Colossae with the gospel, with Christianity. And when you listen to people, as I was listening hard yesterday, I sat next to one guy who said he was going to come to talk to me afterwards and chose not to. I don't blame him. But trying to work out, where are people at? What exactly do they believe? So here, all over the world, this gospel's bearing fruit. Nothing else is. Nothing else can. Just the gospel bearing fruit. And there are three R's in the passage. So because they're there, I thought, well, because I don't always like points, I've got to be honest, especially points that begin with the same letter. But they're there. So I thought, well, let's have them then if they're there. And the first one is, we've been rescued. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us. And what's happening all over the world is people have been rescued today. Some people have been rescued. We heard yesterday through some people seeing dreams and visions. No Bible. No contact with the Bible. Or the other one where this lady sat down and she compared the Quran with the Bible and just looked in a kind of cold, clinical, reasonable way and just came to realize, no, Quran, it's not the Quran. It's got to be in the Bible, and eventually is saved. He has rescued us. Have you been rescued, though? The us, are you in the us? He has rescued us. I remember I'd been a Christian maybe 7 or 8 years, and I visited for the first time the stroke ward in Cardiff Hospital. And this dominion of darkness, you know, this text which I love in Colossians, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. Here I was with these poor people, most, perhaps all, I don't know, have lived all their lives in the domain of the dying, and it shows now. as people who the few words they could say were swear words, and their wives were sitting there very embarrassed. He never used to swear, that kind of thing, you know. And realized this is the domain of the dying. This is not the land of the living. And very soon I will be in the land of the living, because he has rescued me already. I'm stuck down here now, but my heart is already there. My soul is already there in the land of the living. And only Christ can rescue us. Nobody else. Church can't. This is the problem where Owen's going to find, I think, it's going to be hard going, because he's got a whole bunch of people who think they're doing very well. Because financially they are very well. You know, there's a posh area of Cardiff. You know, the church doesn't need anything financially. Wow. They got it all. And it's a very easy step for people to think, well, they got it all then. But they haven't. He's rescued us. Some of you have read the book More Than Notion, where this tiny little group, handful of people from many different church backgrounds, get together. They find the real Christ. Some of them are married to clergymen who don't know Jesus. And they realize when they're rescued. And one of them, a very reserved lady, just dances around the garden. She can't believe how wonderful it is that she's been rescued. You know, it's so frustrating for me anyway when I hear prominent Christians or people in prominent roles in Christian organizations or in Christian churches, when I hear them talk drivel. Listening to the radio today, and this fellow was just talking, as I was driving up to Lampeter, talking and talking about churchy type things. I thought, but you're not saying anything. They're just spraying words. Or, you know, when people, I remember in the early days, when I just started preaching and going to a particular church and talking to the pastor and his wife afterwards and saying, you know, you've got a few members, I know them, I'm very concerned about where they stand. And the answer from the pastor, I've never forgotten it. Oh, well, he said, you know, some Christians will never be any different from what they were when they first professed. Well, I didn't have much hair then, but I felt like tearing it out. I thought, well, what are you going to do with the text that all over the world the gospel's bearing fruit? What are you telling me is these people are never going to bear fruit? I can't accept that, because the Bible doesn't accept that. Are you bearing fruit? Have you been rescued? Rescued. Has the greatest thing in all the world happened to you? You know, that's what I felt like asking everybody yesterday who got on the platform. Has the greatest thing in all the world happened to you? Because if it has, you're hiding it very well. You could be reading the weather forecast. You're reading it brilliantly. There was one prayer I thought after about the first five sentences, I can't stay with this. I think this person is just talking. I thought, I'm just going to sit here. I open my eyes, I'm just going to sit here because I cannot go with you. I don't know who you're talking to. Have you been rescued? Rescued. I was listening to Peter Jeffrey as I was driving back from Lampeter, and he's preaching on Cain and Abel. Excellent sermon. I'm guessing when he was in the Midlands in probably the late 80s, something like that. And he's talking about Cain and Abel and bringing the offering. And he says, in the end, it's man's way or God's way? Cain's way or God's way? And he says, and if it's Adam's way, Cain's way, man's way, you go straight to hell. But thank God somebody then, at least, was spelling out the urgency to all the people who were there. So are you rescued? Second thing, there's a reason for this reason. There's a reason we were rescued. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. Well, why? Well, there's a reason, he says. There's a reason. They knew, verse 5, for instance, they knew there was a hope laid up for them in heaven. Their hope was already there. We have an anchor of the soul fixed in heaven. They knew it. They weren't hoping that when they die, it'll work out all right. Their hope was already there. You know, I was reminded this morning in Lampeter of, because we sang, when I stand in glory, there is a Redeemer. You know the verse, when I stand in glory, I will see his face. I was reminded of when a dear lady died in her 30s and was read, and the DVD used to be here somewhere, of her talking before when she knew she was dying. And now when the letter came saying that Laura has gone to be with her saviour last Thursday morning or whatever it was, how I just envied her. I just thought, yeah, I'm talking about Jesus. Hardly anybody's interested. She's there. She is seeing him right at this moment. Her hope was there before. Now she's there as well. You know, when George Muller, you know, the great man of prayer with the orphanages in Bristol, when his wife passed away and people said to him, George, you know, you need to pray that she come back from the dead. What did Muller say? She won't want to come back from there. Well, who would want to come back from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a reason their hope was not pie in the sky when you die. That's the kind of stuff people say, isn't it? Their hope was already stored up in heaven. And therefore, they now lived a different life. A fruit-bearing life. You know, Hayden did Romans 6 last Wednesday. I was really encouraged and blessed. There's that verse in there, you know, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You doing that? New life? One lady I spoke to this morning whose testimony she shared a couple of years ago, I said, how are your family now? They still think I'm mad. Said, yeah, well, they will. They will, yeah, of course they will. They don't get it, do they? They just don't get the fact. This woman, who was probably in her 60s when she was converted, the change has been enormous. And the family looking on saying, well, something's happened to her. This is weird. And it is wonderfully weird, isn't it? I mean, she's not a nutcase now. But she's changed. And they can't take it. They can't accept it, can they? Just like when, you know, some of those people who were Muslim converts meeting in secret. Why? Because they lose their kids. They lose their kids now. Because the husband, he won't just put some kind of fatwa, a death warrant out on them, but he'll take away their kids. Because what's happened to them is unacceptable to them. And so, because they got this new life, for this reason, Paul can say, I'm asking big things now for you. I'm asking the Lord fills you, if you read the text. Fill you with knowledge and wisdom of God. To be filled. Massive things he's asking. Can you ask these things, Paul? I can, because they've got life. I can ask now God to fill them with endurance and patience. Do you know anything of that? Being able to carry on when everybody around you is thoroughly fed up and, oh, what's the point, isn't it? And of course, what I really love is in verse 5, they have this hope up, stored up in heaven because the gospel came to them. It came to them. There was a moment, they may not have remembered exactly when and where they were, it doesn't matter, but there was a moment when the gospel came to them. Not just words, but the gospel came to them. And there were other people sitting near them, and they were frankly a bit bored. A bit bored. I remember talking to a fellow years ago who had been baptized in his 60s, and he said, to be honest, you know, still boring, mind. I said, yeah, do you know why? You don't know what they're talking about. You haven't got life. You should never have been baptized. Because it's not boring to be on the way to heaven. It's not boring to have Jesus as your savior. But when you've just got words, well, who cares? You know, I stayed once, we hadn't been a Christian very long, in a Christian hotel, me and my wife. Thought, well, this is going to be great. We'll stay in a Christian hotel. And they said, oh, 8 o'clock every night, a man does a Bible study in the lounge. Oh, this is going to be great. You know, it was the most boring time. The man had absolutely no idea the precious stuff. He just droned on and on and on. And he was looking at me, and he could see I was thoroughly bored, and he must have assumed, oh, this chap, perhaps, he's not interested in the Bible. But I felt like grabbing him warmly by the throat and telling him, shut up, because has this truth really come to you? Has this really come to you? You know, just write it on a bit of paper. I'll read it after if I feel like. But it can't be dull. It cannot be dull. Listening to the manifestos of either party, that might be dull. It would be for me. I'd glaze over. But this gospel had come to them. That's what had happened. It had come to them. Jesus had come to them, like in Ephesians 2. You know, Christ had come to the Ephesians. Well, how was that then? Christ had long been crucified and gone back to heaven and ascended. Yeah, but by his Spirit, he'd come to these Ephesians. And they were saved. You know, like my wife, when she was converted, that time, met with God, and she came back. She could have said so many things, but she, by the grace of God, chose the words that would most unsettle me. I've met with God. If she said, oh, I think I've become a Christian, or I'd like to go to church, I'd like to get interested. Oh, okay, all right, all right. But to say you've met with God is either the greatest thing in all the world or the most ridiculous statement. And I had to work out which one it was. This gospel had come, not just words, but good news. The Father loves the Son. And has conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's planned before the foundation of the world. He would have a people who would adore his Son and love him and tell him how great he is forever and ever and ever. A people given to him before the foundation of the world. This is borderline unbelievable, isn't it? You know, there's that hymn, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful. It is amazing, amazing. I saw a fella yesterday in the congregation. I went on to shake his hand afterwards. When I was a young Christian, he was a huge help to me. He was a tremendous help. He was a very, very busy man. But if ever I rang him, if ever I was near where he lived in North Wales at the time, if ever I was in, you know, striking distance of visiting him, and I'd ring him, say, oh, I got an issue I'm concerned about, he'd drop everything. He'd say, is it important? I said, I wouldn't have rung otherwise. Come now then. Whatever he was doing, he was a pastor of a church, he was leading up a Christian organization as well, he would drop everything, and he would do it because he loved me. Why did he love me? Because I was a brother, that's all. It wasn't because we were mates, didn't know anything about each other. But he knew there was this hope in heaven that we both had, kindred spirits. Third one, my favorite, I think, of the three, redeemed. Verse 14, we have redemption. That's what it says, the version I've got. We have redemption, something we've got. All Christians, all over the world, they're bearing fruit. How are they bearing fruit? They got redemption, they have it. Not all Christians are good looking. Not all Christians have good, healthy bank balances. Not all Christians have perfect pitch or 20/20 vision. But all Christians have redemption. We've got it. If you're a Christian, you got it. And nobody and nothing can take it away. You got it. You got it. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. It was a gift, but you got it. And you got it because Hebrews says he didn't enter by the blood of goats and calves. He entered once for all by his own blood, having obtained. He came out and he said, I've got it. And what did he have? Me. He got me. And if you're a Christian, he got you. And he got us in his hand, John 10, and nobody dare try even touch one of his fingers, because he's God. And he's got us. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I was reading the other day, 1 Peter, we've been redeemed from an empty way of life. Have you? Hayden said the other day, used to be bored often, but that's changed. Now, Anthony Flew was a brilliant atheistic philosopher in the 20th century, and near the end, a few years before he died, his mantra always was follow the evidence, and he followed the evidence, and he concluded there was a God after all. He took an enormous amount of flack from his academic colleagues. And he realized that so much of his academic work up to that point was utterly pointless. What a waste. So much stuff that he'd written, so much anti-God stuff. Absolutely pointless, empty. And that's how I felt when I was converted. I have wasted 37 years. I can't get away from it. And though the Lord's been very kind to me, I can't get those 37 back. I've been a Christian 31 years and I'm falling apart. decrepit, I am weak, my teeth have gone, my hair's gone, my legs have gone, I'm falling apart, I can't get those 37 years back, I have wasted, they were empty, they were a waste. You know, I think sometimes of national treasures, like David Attenborough comes on, makes those brilliant nature programs, but almost always with that strong atheistic edge. So many million years ago this happened, or whatever it was, always having an anti-God, or in a very low-key, subtle way. Soon he will stand before Almighty God, and unless he's saved, he will realize all those 60-odd years of making brilliant, brilliantly photographed nature programs, waste of time on the big issue, to be wrong on the main issue. It's like me, it's like a murderer then standing in court and saying, hey, but hang on, I never been caught speeding. Well, who cares? You're guilty of a much greater thing. Here's Attenborough. Yeah, oh, you made some great... God is not going to pat him on the back and say, oh, I loved planet Earth. That was great. Why didn't you acknowledge me? You never bowed. Your whole life has been a clanging bell. You know, again, I remember when I'd been a Christian 3 or 4 weeks, and I had the opportunity to take the assembly in school, and I thought, now's the time to tell everybody what's happened in the summer holidays. I've become a Christian. Atheist has turned Christian, the poacher has turned gamekeeper, if you like, and obviously it was a bombshell to some, so I thought I'd go straight into the staff room now, because this is good, I know people are going to be talking about it, to see if I could get into some conversations, and some of you know, the one lady spoke straight away and said, oh, your life must have been empty, love, was it? Oh, you hid it? Well, of course, my life wasn't empty. Well, it was, but I'd filled it with whatever we fill our lives with, self. Just fill it with me. Chock-a-block with me. And that's why we need to be redeemed. That's why. Because otherwise, our lives are like a big cardboard box, and we open it up, and it's just full of bubble wrap, and actually, there's nothing inside the bubble wrap. It's just empty. You know, without Christ, that's what our lives are like. You know, some of you, you need to linger over that. Is your life still you? Just you? Just you? You were friends, you were fun, you were job, you were money, you were house, whatever it is. You were reputation, you were achievements. You know, to redeem me, the Father sends the Son who qualifies me. I can't qualify myself. Can't do it. He qualifies me for entrance into the kingdom. In chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossians, when Christ appears, but actually he doesn't quite say it like that. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Oh, that bit he puts in the middle, what a difference that makes. When Christ, who is my life, he is my life. Christ redeems me from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life. And that is massive. It's a miracle, isn't it? I am not, like I said a couple of weeks ago, I'm not just the same person shopping in a different supermarket. I haven't turned over a new leaf. I'm not the same guy I was trying to appear nicer. You know, somebody asked me recently, now you're retired. I don't know if you've noticed, apparently I'm retired, or soon will be. Now you're retired, where are you going to start to worship? Why don't you come to us? That's what they said. Okay. Well, I've been reflecting on retirement, so-called. I've only had 2 jobs in my life. 17 years of teaching, which was absolutely tremendous. You know, it was like virtually 17 uninterrupted ego massages, really. Most of the kids thought it was great. I loved it. I had umpteen thank you cards and thank you letters and parents thanking me for all sorts of... It was absolutely... It was great. It was easy. I loved it. Pats on the back all the time, and then I left, I had to go into Christian work. And I had no illusions that Christian work would be exactly the opposite. I'm a servant, and just like I watched the Crown, you know, the thing with the royal family thing, and there's Prince Philip, watching TV, and he wants, there's no remote controls, he wants the volume turned up. He doesn't move. Servant goes in, turns the volume up. Or if he wants to brush his teeth, he doesn't go to the bathroom like normal people. The poor dad brings the bowl and the toothpaste and the brush, and then takes the spit that he's done back out. Not a thank you. He's a servant. He didn't expect any thank yous. He didn't get to me. And I thought, when I went to Christian work, this is it. I'm not expecting anything. I'm just a servant. Not Colossians 2, not trying to please people. But oh, the disappointments. The disappointments are not that people don't thank you. Couldn't care less. The disappointments are huge, though. There's a whole raft of things that get me down and get Christians down, I would say. Going home after a Sunday sermon is really mediocre. You knew it was. Those who stayed awake knew it was. And you look at a blank sheet of paper and you realize you've got to start again. That's tough. I find it tough anyway. But for me, the most gut-wrenching thing of all is when you see people who've been Christians years, people who've learned Bible verses, learned stuff, learned a bit of theology, can follow an argument, can pray coherently, but they seem just about as self-centered now as they were when you first met them. I just find that very hard to take. I do. I find it so hard to take. Superficially, they're nice. They are nice. And they appear kind. And some of them are really busy, so-called pillars of the church. But when I read Colossians, I find myself asking, is this redemption, though? Redeemed from what? To what? Is it just we making religious, regular, responsible churchgoers? Are you redeemed? Have you been bought back? Bought back. You know, I read when I was a very young Christian in Evangelical Times or one of those things, of a pastor who said, it's taken me 5 years to wean the congregations off themselves and onto Christ. And as a very naive young Christian, I thought, well, 5 years, that's too long. Well, I've been at it a lot longer than 5 years now. Seems to me, how did he do it so fast? I wonder, how did he manage it? Remember the well-known pastor who was visited by a friend who said to the pastor afterwards, do you know Galatians 2:20? Oh, yeah, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, brother, I have to say to you, it's all you. Is it all you? Have you been redeemed? Bought back from the empty way of life that just focused on you and you and you and your achievements and your possessions and you were this and you were that, so that you found, if anybody criticized, oh, first thing, reaction, defensive. Is that you? I heard an old theologian say the other day, the covenant of redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They drew up this covenant of redemption. The Father would send the Son. He would achieve redemption. The Holy Spirit would apply it to the lives of the people. And then they created the world. I thought it was wonderful. That's it. Look, says Paul, this gospel has come to you. There's the reason. You've been rescued. You've been redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Now, I had a nice little chat with my wife before I came out. We do talk occasionally, just before I came out tonight, about the ransom. Because there is a school of thought that says God paid off the devil to get you back. I hope that you're all aware that is not the case. We weren't in debt to the devil. We are in debt to God. We owe God. And the problem is, Psalm 49, that no payment is ever enough, because it's an infinite snub to an infinite God, and no payment is ever enough. But wonderfully, God is paid, the debt is cancelled, and God does the paying as well through his Son. Have you been redeemed? Has he paid? Has he bought you? 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own anymore. You've been bought at a price. Absolutely amazing. Now then, if you're sitting there thinking, well, am I redeemed the way I behave? I don't know. Well, I don't know either. But some years ago, my favorite theologian, R.C. Sproul, was ill. And then he got better and came home, and then he was ill again, back in hospital. He got better and came home, and then he was back in hospital for the third time. And one of his church members visited him, sat at his bedside and asked, Pastor, can I pray for you? And Sproul said, yes, certainly. And he prayed out loud that God would heal Sproul of all his ailments. And when he finished praying, Sproul said to him, do you know, brother, you're the first person ever to pray for me to die. Because that's it. We're not going to be healed of everything. Yeah? And if you're thinking, oh, I am redeemed, but I'm struggling. Yeah, we will struggle. There will be times, I think, where we'll throw our hands up in horror at how pathetic we are. We won't be perfect till then. But nevertheless, he's begun a good work in us. He will carry it on to completion. And if we've been redeemed, we will bear fruit. Not as much as we ought to, and not all the time, but we will. If we've been redeemed, we will bear fruit, and he will present us spotless on that day. And then not only will we be healed from all our ailments, we'll be spotless, blameless, perfect. We'll be children of God. Children of God. We'll enter glory, and we'll spend forever and forever learning how amazing God is and telling his Son how great he was all along. May it be so. Amen.